Well, good evening. Good evening. We will not waste time, but get started. And I'm sorry, I'm starting a little late. I saw Jenny come in and I knew I was late. So, amen. It's at least a lot warmer. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, really. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Jenny, will you open our time in prayer, please?
Father God, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the rain. We give you that. We just believe you give us some of that snow and clean up a little bit. So we're grateful that you have sent us some rain. Lord, thank you for this day, all the things that you've put before us. Lord, we just ask that you find a way to unite us, Lord, to bring us all together. Last night was quite an eye-opener to see how far divided we certainly are. Lord, we need you. We desperately need you, Lord. Let Pastor's word go to our heart and let us learn what you need us to learn tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. The second coming of Christ is one of the few theological doctrines that's predicted through the entire Bible. And I want to look at seven key passages that deal with that from the Old Testament and the New. Jude, verse 14 and 15, Sir Joel. Well, it's 32 in the old ones, in the new ones, and it's, what is it in the new ones?
31.
In yours, 31? Okay.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to defend all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
So, Enoch, we're talking about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied. He said he had noticed that the Lord was coming with 10,000 of his saints, or his holy ones. The Lord coming back with the ones that he has already taken out of here. And then in Daniel chapter 7, of course, Daniel is the key book of the Old Testament that deals with the tribulation period and the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Debbie.
Daniel 7:13-14.
I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one with the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
We know this is the second coming because the tribulation period has nothing to do with Jesus having all dominion. Because it's a totally different scenario, right? So he's dealing with the second coming, Daniel. Now, Daniel, we know he was great with dreams, right? You might say he had a PhD, whereas Joseph may have had a master's degree. But Daniel had a PhD. He saw things in the Lord. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and I saw the Lord coming. He was given dominion, glory, and kingdom. And it will last forever. We know that the tribulation period doesn't last forever. It lasts how long?
7 years.
We know that the millennial reign doesn't last forever. 1,000 years. But it's the antesala. How would I say that in English? It is before he sets up a new heaven and a new earth. It's the foyer of the new heavens and the new earth. That comes afterwards. And then, of course, there's Zechariah. Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 4, a Xiao Yang.
On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward.
End of the tribulation period, when he comes back to rescue his saints, Israel, and he'll set foot on the Mount of Olives. With the rapture, he doesn't set foot. He doesn't set foot. And then, of course, Jesus. Matthew 24, 27 and 29 through 30, Leah.
For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
It is so amazing. I just heard this week of a gentleman that had no clue, and was distorting prophecy because he didn't understand the difference between two main events and two groups of people. He didn't understand the difference between the saints and the church, and he didn't understand the difference between the rapture and the second coming. Had him very well confused, thinking that what Jesus said about the second coming was dealing with the rapture. No, totally different. You have to understand. That's why it's so vitally important, and I repeat myself again, and I don't apologize for being redundant. The scripture must be interpreted by scripture, and it must be interpreted as a whole. It must agree with itself in every single word. And if something doesn't agree with some other place, then what I am believing is not correct. It must agree with it all, with the entirety. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, Sister Jenny.
And while they were gazing into heaven, he went. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away.
Question. Why the emphasis on the second coming and little being taught about the rapture? Why do you think that was important? Logic. Remember, all these teachings, Acts chapter 1, Matthew 24, Luke 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22, he's dealing with Jews. He's dealing with Israel. Until Acts, the book of Acts, the sum emphasis of the entire Word of God from Genesis 1:1 till the day of Pentecost was the Jewish nation, was not the Gentiles. The Gentiles were an afterthought. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost, and primarily until Peter and Cornelius' house, that we see God starting to include the Gentiles. The Great Commission says what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? And it tells us how to do it, starting with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So you're dealing primarily with Jews and then with the Gentiles. And great error is made when people try to interpret end time events, not making a distinction between Israel and the church. There is a distinction. We are grafted in, but we are not the vine. Israel is the vine. Israel is God's chosen people. We're there because they rejected the Messiah. We're there through the blood of Jesus because of their rejection. Now, would we have had a chance had they accepted Jesus as Messiah? I don't know. Certainly the crucifixion would have never happened. Right? Let's just be logical. If they had accepted Jesus as Messiah, the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest, then they would have never killed Jesus. So we would have had to come in through the avenue of being a proselyte. And we would then have to sacrifice here. If you wanted your sins forgiven, you'd have to bring me a lamb. Poor Caroline would go to hell in a breadbasket because she'd never bring me a lamb. How about a turtle dove, a pigeon? You couldn't bring a pigeon either? Let's see, what else was it? A goat? Oh. Bootsy! No, couldn't bring a goat. A calf? You could bring a calf. But it would be a bloody mess here. Because we'd be sacrificing, our churches would have to be equipped with hazmat permission, because we would be burning the altar. They burn the flesh. We would be having to dispose of the blood and the entrails and all that good stuff. It'd be a mess. So when we don't understand the distinctions, we make mistakes in the interpretation. Matthew 28:36. Let's see here. Matthew 28:36. Peter, do you have that?
Mm-hmm.
24:36.
But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, the Father only.
Okay, now, let me throw you a curveball. This is primarily the rapture, but this can also talk about the second coming. Because even though we know when the nations are arrayed against Jerusalem, that he's going to come back and rescue Jerusalem. We know that, correct? That is Bible. You can't make a mistake about that. But you can't pinpoint the exact time when that's going to happen. Now, of course, the rapture is even more concerning, because the rapture is a secret event. Not everybody knows that the rapture is going to take place. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-10, Maureen.
This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed.
I read of someone that believed this talked about the church going through the tribulation period, and I was shocked because they had a poor understanding of the English grammar and Greek grammar as well, because it said, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of heaven, for which you are, what's are?
Present.
Not will be suffering, but are suffering. We know that the early church went through persecution. We know that we go through persecution. How many were slaughtered in Congo? Just a couple weeks ago, 3-4 weeks ago, they found the grave. Was it 70? Yeah, I think it was 70 Christians. I call that persecution and suffering, don't you? Just slaughtered all over the place. We've had churches burned. Now, I never saw a great great persecution like that, except that we were continually changing the roofing on our church in Lutaraco, continuously changing it. The roof was corrugated asbestos, cement with asbestos in it, it was corrugated. And the priest would pay the young people of the town to throw stones up on that roof and break those sheets of roofing. So Dad had a pile of them, and I would have to cart them out. They weighed about 45 pounds each. I would have to cart them up a ladder, and it wasn't a nice fiberglass or aluminum ladder. It was a wooden one, rickety-dick thing with someone holding it. And my brother was as distracted as anybody, so you couldn't always tell that he was holding it. Oh, yeah, there, squirrel, yeah. And go up and change that piece of roofing, and that was done on a weekly basis. But that was I suffered, but that wasn't real suffering. And he says, since indeed God considers it just to repay the affliction with affliction, those who afflict you. So it doesn't say that the suffering will be for me. It's going to be for those that made me suffer. Glory be to God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord, right? And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. I don't see the tribulation period being relief. Okay? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, he's not going to be revealed in the rapture. He will be revealed in the second coming. Amen? They will suffer in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, not on those who do know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why group the church in those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel, since they know God and they obey the gospel? Makes God unjust, does it not? They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of the might. Not you, not me, them. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, again, the Israel, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Revelation chapter 1, 7 and 22, 20. Jack, do you have that?
I will find it here. I don't have a sheet.
Yeah, we can't figure
out. Oh,
here. We can't figure out sheets. We weren't here last week.
Here. Here.
Yeah, I don't have them either.
Huh?
I don't have them either.
Yeah, but you never have them.
They're home. I have them at home.
I know, and we're not home. we're not home. We're here. So I'll give it to you again. I ought to just give it to you when you walk in the door, and then we'd be all set, wouldn't we? Huh?
It's 1:7, right? Behold.
Here.
Now this passage, we sing as a song.
Which one?
Behold, he comes. Is this the one?
No, this is shining, riding on a cloud,
yeah.
Shining like the sun, when the trumpet sounds. Okay? Yeah, we sing that.
Yeah, but it doesn't make sense if this is...
Okay, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 on page 33. On page 33, Jack.
We don't have that on our page 33.
Well, the one I gave you, you do.
No, we don't.
Let me see. Did I give you the wrong thing?
The Bible.
Did I give you... Give me all of that.
That's page 33.
Okay, so let me see here. 32... Tim LaHaye, yeah, it's a little off here because it, right there it is, 32, the bottom of 32.
Oh, okay. We have it on 33.
The bottom of 32. Yeah, you see, this is remanufactured.
Oh, okay.
And so because that's remanufactured, the formatting is different, so the page numbers come out different. All right, read that, Jack, please.
Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen.
Verse 20 of 22. We'll be on page 33. And it should be the top of it if 1:7 was at the bottom.
Starts Dr. Tim LaHaye.
No, it should be something before then. It's not? Boy, what did I give you?
No, it's there.
All right, let me see. Let me see.
Here's 33.
No. Yeah, he who testifies of these things is right there at the bottom. Okay. Right underneath what he just read.
There's nothing
there. Whew.
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus.
Yeah, I am coming soon. Okay. Now, we know that this is talking about the second coming because in the rapture, not everyone sees him. Right? Two separate events. Dr. Tim LaHaye says this, there will be a stellar event, celestial, cosmic, greater than earth, greater than the heavens. It will suck the air out of humanity's lungs and send men and women and kings and presidents and tyrants to their knees. It will have no need of spotlights, fog machines, amplified music, synthesizers, or special effects. It will be real. It will be real. Of course, he's referring to all the junk that we have in our worship time now to get people excited. We've got the blinking lights and the fog and all the stuff trying to get people excited. If you love the Lord and if you come to worship you, nobody will have to get you excited. It will be natural. Amen? Amen? Revelation 19, 12 through 13, Bonnie.
His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many
diadems.
His head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God.
Who is it?
Jesus.
It can be nobody else. It can be nobody else, because that's his name. Amen? Now, this just segues right into what John describes Jesus as, the Holy Ghost description of the Lord. But before that, how many remember shock and awe?
What is it?
Shock and awe. What was it, Joel?
The war in Iraq.
To dispose Saddam Hussein. Shock and awe. Going to go in? Going to get it done and going to get out, because we have never been able to get in and get out quick. Yeah. Now, this has been a military strategy of our army for a long time, because it is intended to give us a tactical advantage. Of course, during the time of Clinton and Obama and Biden, what you do is you tell the enemy when you're coming. When people have a low IQ, that's what they resort to. You don't tell the enemy when you're coming. Surprise! At least when we killed Osama bin Laden, at least they were quiet about it in the Oval Office. It was a miracle, because everybody in the cabinet was in agreement with going in and getting him when we knew exactly where he was, except one. Anybody remember who that one was? That said, do not go, don't do it? Joe Biden. He's been wrong, on the wrong side of every decision his entire 50-year career. And it blew my mind when people I thought were intelligent actually voted for him, because they proved that they didn't have as much intelligence as I gave them credit for. And so we didn't advertise that, and what was the result? Right? Yeah. We just killed another big leader just the other day with a drone. He's going down the road in the car, and he didn't know what was coming. He did not know what's coming. But the premise of shock and awe, it was used primarily, we began to know about it in 2003 with the invasion of Iraq, but the premise is a sudden overwhelming display of military force that can paralyze the perception of the battlefield and destroy the will of the enemy to fight. Now, you can describe the second coming of the Lord as shock and awe, because the Bible says he's going to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. I call that shock and awe. Amen? Now, this was America's strategy during Operation Iraqi Freedom. It was our Operation Just Cause when we went into Panama and we got, that was Just Cause, yeah. And we took Noriega and brought him to the United States. It ought to be something we would do now, I'm hoping we will, with Venezuela and Maduro. Just go in and grab them and bring them out. Just do it. But if you remember 2003, there we go. So used to saying 2025 that you get all confused. 2003, if you remember 2003, we went in there with a burst of power. Missile strikes, laser targeted bombs, air strikes, and we destroyed the entire defense apparatus of Iraq in an instant of time. It was done away with. Saddam Hussein had no place to go. In less than 5 weeks, we were in Baghdad. In less than 5 weeks, we were in Baghdad. Now, the second coming will be kind of like that, only infinitely more powerful. Amen? Now, Jesus will lead his heavenly forces, you and I, in an offensive against Satan and the Antichrist at the battle of Armageddon. He's going to use a similar strategy, even though he didn't invent it, of the U.S. forces in Iraq, but his won't take 5 weeks. It will take about 5 seconds. And it's going to be done. It's the final showdown. The rebellion of the tribulation period and the Antichrist has come to a head. It is no more. And Jesus will come. The first time he came in obscurity. No room for him in the end. It won't be obscure when he comes the second time. His landing will be dramatic. It will be purposeful. And it will be culminating and successful. It's going to be a victorious. Tim LaHaye described it like this. He said, there will be a stellar event. I just read it for you. Celestial, cosmic, greater than earth. It's going to be incredible. Now, he sees the Lord coming. He sees the Lord coming, and what does he look like? Number one, his eyes is flame of fire that burn up all that is false. He will see right through the Antichrist and right through all his followers. Revelation 1, 14 through 15 and 2, 18 possible.
The hairs of the saint were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, as fine and venomous. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira writes, the words of the Son of Man, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet were like burnished bronze.
Amen. Now, there are three names that the Word of God gives, and we've got those verses before, but I want to read it real quick in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Three names that Jesus is given in the book of Revelation. 13:8 says this. All right, it says, and all that dwelt on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He's called the Lamb of God. the Lamb of God. He's also called what other two names? In the book of Revelation, do you remember? Huh?
The Word.
The Word, yep. The Word, what else? Faithful and true. So he's called Lamb, the Word, and faithful and true. Now, what name is written on his thigh? No?
Nobody knows.
No? John sees a name written on his thigh in verse 16 of chapter 19. King of kings and Lord of lords. Of course, we know that's not just peculiar to John, correct? We talk about him being King of kings and Lord of lords all the time, right? We sing about it as well. All right?
He has a tattoo.
No, the name's written. It doesn't say it's tattooed. All right, now, who comes with him?
Us.
And how do we come?
On horses.
Yes, on horses.
This has me really bothered, you know.
White and clean. It shouldn't.
White linen robes.
We talked about this last week.
Right? I know, it shouldn't. Someone sent me an email or a message, and they said, I've got a problem. It says I'm going to come back riding a horse, and I don't know how to ride a horse. And so the answer is easy. You got a glorified body. What's there to know? The glorified body that we will have, we will know everything, and we will be capable of everything, and there will be nothing we cannot do. Think of that for 1 minute. Just let me play the Lakers in a basketball game, 5-on-1, Lord. No competition. No competition. I could take on the Philadelphia Eagles all by myself. There'd be no competition. They can't win. They can't win. Because we will be perfected, we will be glorified, and we will be able to do all things. As Jesus was, so we will be. Remember, how did he get into the upper room?
Walked through the walls.
He just appeared in the upper room. We don't know how he got in there. He just appeared. The door was locked, but he just appeared. Right? The Bible doesn't say he took a walk to the beach when he looked out there and said, hey boys, how's the fishing? And they said, Ralph, we haven't caught anything. We fished all night. Well, that's because you're using the wrong side of the boat. Put it in on the other side. It doesn't say how he got there. We know how he gets from Jerusalem to Bethany. We know how he gets around. He walks, right? But it doesn't tell us how he got to the seashore. It doesn't tell us how he got in the upper room. He just gets there. That's how we're going to be. Okay? Now, he talks about armies. He doesn't say we are an army. He say we are armies. Armies of believers from all the ages. You've got the Old Testament armies, and you've got the New Testament armies, and you've got the tribulation saints. I researched this week and looked and looked and looked and looked. And the only people that can tell me who the 24 elders are in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation are pre-trib believers. Mid-tribbers can't tell me. Post-tribbers can't tell me. And post-millennialists can't tell me. How in the world do 24 obviously redeemed people, because the Bible's very clear about who they are. They're redeemed, right? Where's my Bible? My little Bible. Oh, I love this little Bible. Thank you, Xiao Ying, for buying me a little light Bible. I can lift weights now after carrying this Bible around. What's that? What did you say? Okay. Verse 10. Chapter 4, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. No created being has a crown. No angel ever has a crown. Only crowns are for the redeemed. That's it. That's a biblical truth. But listen to what they say. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Back the boat up to verse 4. And around the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and on their head were crowns of gold. On their head were crowns of gold. Can only be redeemed people. 12 and 12, 24. Where else do we see 12? 12 gates in the New Jerusalem. Right? What are the names on the 12 gates? The 12 sons of Israel. The tribes of Israel. And then there's 12 names on 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. What names are on the 12 foundations? Huh? The 12 apostles, correct. The 12 disciples. All except Judas, of course. Matthias would have to be on there. See? So who are the 24 elders, and how did they get there if they're not going to get there till the middle or the end of the tribulation or the end of the millennium? If they're here now, when he gets up there, how in the world did they get there? And why don't they go there in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation or the end of the millennium? A key question that has to be answered. And if it cannot be answered, then what I believe, there's a problem with it. So let's get back to the avenging Jesus. Amen? I love it. The avenging Jesus. I like who he is. Amen? Okay, he is has flame of fire. Now, we already read Revelation 1:14 through 15 and 2:18, right? He's crowned with many crowns. Do we agree? Yeah. Number 3, his robe is dipped in blood. Whose blood? Huh? No. His own blood. Our robes are dipped in his blood. But his robe is dipped in his blood. Redemption that secures us by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. A name is given to him, faithful and true, verse 11, chapter 19, the word of God, verse 13. He leads his army, King of kings and Lord of lords, verse 16. Isaiah 45, 23, Joel.
By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance.
Who else quoted this? Paul. Yeah, yeah. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was just quoting Isaiah 45:33. Romans 14:10-12, Debbie.
Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God.
This is another interesting thing, because it's tough to put the judgment of the believer any place but during the tribulation period. Real tough. The judgment at the end of the tribulation period is the judgment of the sinners when the books are opened and everybody's gathered before God. Philippians 2:9-11. Xiao Yang.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Zechariah 14:5, Peter.
And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from your earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him.
So who's doing the fleeing? If you go into the book of Revelation, who's doing the fleeing?
The Jewish.
Yes. The Jews, Israel, flees. Because the Antichrist, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, decides that he's going to attack them. And then they're set free when? When the Lord comes with his holy ones with him. Us. Won't that be cool? I can hardly wait. That's going to be so cool. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. Maureen.
Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Somewhere, we're coming back with him. It has to happen because it's over and over again in the Word of God. Matthew 25:31, Jack.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne.
Again. Again. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 8, Bonnie.
2 Thessalonians 1. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
I repeated that twice, because it's important. Remember who the books are primarily written to. Where did Paul go when he started a church first? When he came into a city, where did he go first?
Corinthians?
No.
Synagogue.
To the synagogue. Why?
The believers were.
Because the gospel was intended to go first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Keep that sequence in mind. Keep that sequence in mind. See, the Jews are God's children. We're God's children by faith. They were God's children by choice. We're adopted. They were born. See? A Jew cannot either accept or reject his heritage. We can. They can't. They're children of God, whether they serve God or whether they recognize the Messiah or not. They're children of God. We're only children of God through the blood of Jesus. That's it. He chose us. He covenanted them. They are part of the covenant. Okay? Then let's see. Possible. Read for me Revelation 19:11 and 19:20. Both.
Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Beast was captured, and with him the false prophets who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur.
Glory to God. Glory. Notice that they deceived people with signs and wonders. It is amazing to me how people in this day and age still run after signs. Remember the Pensacola revival? Buses from all over the United States. Someone said, are you going to go? No, I'm not going to go. I don't need to run after signs. I don't need to run after that. And that mentality is going to cause problems during the tribulation period, because it's easy to deceive people that are sign oriented. Right? Well, that church must be good because it's big. When in the world was big good? Jesus fed 5,000 men. That's not counting the women and children. And I ask you, was marriage a common thing in Israel at that time? Yeah, you were looked down on if you weren't married. It was real common. And was it common to have children? Yes. Read the story of Jacob. I mean, he had two women fighting over giving him children. Right? Giving him their maids so that they could have more children. Yeah, it was common. So 5,000 men, you're talking a minimum, put it conservative, 10,000 people. He feeds them. There's 12 bushels of food left over, 12 baskets of food left over. And then he stands up and preaches. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. 4,988 men leave. I've always called that a church split. Right? And he's left with 12, and he says to them, are you going to go too? And they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Numbers were never important to the Lord. After living 33 and a half years, after a ministry of 3 years, after healing the sick, raising the dead, making the lame to walk and the blind to see, after all he did, the leaders of Israel said they'd never heard anybody talk like this before. After all that, he dies, and how many are there to mourn his death at the foot of the cross? We think about three, maybe.
John
was the only disciple that was there. And his mother, Mary. And they think Mary Magdalene, though it's never specific. There could have been more, but there surely weren't 5,000 unless they were spectator to see somebody die, right? Numbers have never mattered to God. In fact, David got in real bad trouble when he thought numbers mattered at the end of his life. God said, you don't need to count the warriors in Israel. I win the battle. And he counted them anyway. And God says, choose, David. I'll give you a chance to choose. You can fall in the hands of your enemy, or you can fall in my hands. You're going to fall in somebody's hands. And you're going to be punished. And he says, I'll choose your hands, Lord, because you're merciful and gracious. God never was concerned with numbers. I know there's a whole lot of, in fact, there's a book called Numbers. But not when it comes to whether you're authentic or not. The numbers don't determine how good you are, nor how much money you have determines how smart you are. Right? Now, smart people generally have more money than us dumb people have. But there's no indication. See? So, N.T. Wright says the word judgment carries a negative overtones for a good many people in our liberal and post-liberal world. Yes, it does. And nobody wants to be judged. In fact, I had to give the definition of judging here in this church because I was accused of judging people. Someone didn't come to church Sunday. And I say, they didn't come to church Sunday. That's not judging. That's a fact. Why they didn't come would be judging. To say they didn't come to church because of this and that, when I don't really know that, that is judging. That is different. The why is judging. The what is not judging. The what is fruit inspecting. That person doesn't pay their tithes. They're stealing from God. That's the what. That's not judging. Judging would say, oh, that's because they're being disobedient. Now, that would be judging. I have no right to judge. I do have a right to inspect fruit. And so do you. By their fruit, you will know them. You can change fruit to works. By their works, by their conduct, you will know them. By the words out of their mouth, you will know them. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? So he says, we need to remind ourselves that throughout the Bible, God's coming judgment is a good thing. It always was a good thing for Israel. Something to be celebrated, longed for, yearned over. It causes people to shout for joy in the trees of the field, to clap their hands. In the world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, and oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in their place and the poor and the weak are given their due is the best news there can be. Amen. Right? Faced with a world in rebellion, a world full of exploitation and wickedness, a good man must be a God, a good God must be the God of judgment. Amen? I wish I had said that. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Revelation chapter 22, 17. Whose turn is it? Let's see. It is Caroline's turn.
The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price.
Amen. Amen. Remember, the book of Revelation was written to the early church to inspire them to turn to God with a whole heart. That was its main purpose. John MacArthur and Ruth McHugh say this, I like this. I had to put it in there. 62 of the Bible's 66 books contain predicted information, predictive information. Ruth, Song of Solomon, Philemon, I almost said it in Spanish, Philemon. Philemon and 3 John are the only exceptions. That's 94%. Would you consider it to be pretty important? Breaking down even further. There are a total of 31,124 verses in the Bible. 27 of those verses, 8,352, refer to prophetic issues. And 22% of all prophetic verses refer to the second coming of Christ. 22% makes it real important. Looking specifically at the end times, there's approximately 333 specific biblical prophecies dealing with Christ's two events, the rapture and the second coming. One third describe his first coming, and two thirds are connected with his second coming. Now, why? Why would God do this? Well, first of all, it proves his sovereignty. He's sovereign over time, space, and the calendar. He's sovereign. Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. And whose turn is it? Leah.
Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purpose, and I will do it.
I like what the living New Living Translation says, do not forget this. Keep it in mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. Remember the things I've done in the past, for I alone am God. That's what a lot of people do in trying to interpret prophecy, is they forget the God of the Old Testament. If you forget the God of the Old Testament, you make a mistake with the interpretation of the prophetic God of the New Testament. Because God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See? Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Well, that's up above. I did make a mistake. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. I'm the only one that can do that. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. Glory. I will call a swift bird of prey from the east, a leader from a distant land to come and do my bidden. I have said what I will do, and I will do it. Who is the man of my counsel from the east, a bird of prey? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. Now, it's really interesting. We're going to stop here, but it's really interesting that the devil thinks he's doing his thing during the tribulation period, when actually he's doing God's thing. Okay? Because the end results proves it's God's thing. Israel accepts Jesus as Messiah at the end. So his people are back being his people. Glory to God. Satan is judged. He's thrown into a bottomless pit. The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. And we rule and reign for 1,000 years. I call that a good ending. Don't you? I call that something to look forward to. Glory to God. Questions? Yes, Bonnie.
Okay. Jack and I have been reading. Go to Revelation 12:11, please.
Yeah.
And a lot of pastors and so we were confused because we have these phrases. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and they overcome. Here it is. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, is that talking about the tribulation period?
Yes.
Or so we aren't supposed to say...
Yes, we are. Because that's how we overcome.
Yes, but if it's in Revelation, love our life not unto death...
The fact that it's here doesn't preclude it being the Word of God for all times.
Okay.
Then I would have to say, if I use that philosophy, Bonnie, I would have to say, well, the letter to the church at Ephesus was written only for Ephesus.
Right. We just didn't want to take it out of context because it's in Revelation.
Yeah, you're not taking it out of context.
So we can still, to this right now, say we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the Word of our testimony.
How did Peter and John overcome the paralysis of the paralytic sitting on the steps of Gate Beautiful? Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee. O King James, Joel, you'll be proud of me. Give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk.
Right.
They overcame the paralysis
right
by the name of Jesus.
But his blood hadn't been yet. What was that before?
No, that was after. That was after Jesus had died and rose again, and that was after the day of Pentecost.
Okay.
That was after the day of Pentecost.
Yeah, I just wanted to make sure.
Yeah, We overcome by the name of Jesus. The reason we can use the name of Jesus is because of the blood of the Lamb. See how they go together? If the blood of the Lamb hasn't washed us, we don't get to use the name of Jesus.
Well, we were just confused because at the last sentence it says, and they did not love their life unto death. We thought that was when you get your head chopped off in the Revelation.
Well, that during the book of Revelation, yes.
Yes.
They overcame because they chose death rather than to submit to the Antichrist. That's true. But the principle is the same for all time, because God is the same. God's not going to do something different in the book. This is the mistake that people make when they study prophecy. They think that God's going to do something different in the end times than he's done all through time. No.
Right.
He can't.
There's people right now getting sacrificed for their belief.
Yes. Yes.
That would fit for now too.
Thousands have been killed. Millions have been killed.
Right.
The 70 in Congo, in the Republic of Congo.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
All the time. There'll probably be somebody killed in Colombia this week for their testimony.
Right.
It happens all the time.
Okay.
There was in Valle du Par, a motorcycle went by the restaurant of the pastor of the church, of a Pentecostal church in Valle du Par, and his family was sitting there in the restaurant, and they shot and killed the family. Just because they're Christians. Yeah. Look what the Arabs are doing.
Yes.
See? So don't mistake, and don't make the mistake of thinking that the God of the New Testament is different from the God of the Old Testament. He is not.
Right.
He is the same.
I just wondered, because it was in Revelation, if that meant it would only be for the book of Revelation.
Do not mistake God's mercy and grace today for God not being a God that is just and perfect. And that's what a lot of people have done. Because he's tarrying and the second coming hasn't taken place yet, they say, oh, he's not going to do what he said he's going to do. Oh, yes, he is.
The Bible doesn't mention in Revelation what the enemy, the devil, what his reaction is to all this. I mean, he hears us talking, he can read the Bible, he knows what's happening, but it doesn't really mention his response to Jesus coming back on the Mount of Olives, does it?
Except he gets thrown into a pit.
Yes,
I'd say that's a pretty good response.
But he's going to come back after the 1,000 years, you know what I'm saying? So what is he doing during that 1,000 years, you know what I'm saying? The Bible doesn't mention it.
He's in the bottomless pit.
Right.
He's not doing anything. He can't do anything.
Right.
He's bound hand and foot.
Right.
He can't talk. He can't do anything. I'm going to be dropping pebbles on his forehead, one right after another.
No, you're not.
What's that? Yeah, waterboard him. Peter, will you help me waterboard him? You're not going to help me waterboard him. Huh?
I'm not going anywhere near this. Michael wouldn't rebuke him.
That's right.
God rebuke him.
And God does.
Amen.
I personally believe we won't know where the pit is.
Okay.
We won't know where the pit is. Because let's face it. How many people get angry at God when they think God has done something negative to them? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. So, you know there's going to be a pile of unsaved people during the millennial reign of Christ. You know that the devil has done bad things during the tribulation period. Those people aren't saved that come into the millennial reign of Christ. I wouldn't want them knowing where Satan is. Because it would not be good. He can't defend himself. He's bound. So he can't defend himself. So, God is God and always will be God. And we need to keep that in mind when we study prophecy.
We just didn't want to take it out of context.
No, you're not. You're not taking it out of context. You just hang loose. The JWs and the Mormons will take everything out of context for you. All right.